Okay, so again, this is a FOF lesson 6, session 1. And first question, no one can come to salvation unless God calls him or her to himself. And the answer, Sky, is? True. Yes, very good, very good. All right, question number 2. Let's go to Eric.
I don't really answer questions, thank you.
Okay. How about Haley?
God desires all men to be saved. True.
True. Is there anybody got any questions about that? Does God desire all men and women to be saved?
Could you word it as God desires all those he's chosen to be saved?
You could word it that way, right? That would be God's decreed, his decreed desire. No, that's not desire. It's his decreed will. His decreed will. But yes, the answer to that is true. He does, and we will cover that verse, all right? So let's go number 3. Tiffany.
God grants salvation to man when man seeks God's favor by obeying his commandments. That would be false.
Yeah, that would be false, right? And why is that false? If it was based on man obeying his commandments, what would that be called?
Well, man obeying his commandments.
I mean, it's salvation through man, through man's
works.
It would be works, right?
Yeah.
We're not saved by works, right? Yeah, good. Good answer there. Simon.
To keep our salvation, we must continually do good. That would be a big fat false.
A big fat false. Yeah, right? Good, 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 good. So we'll cover all these and the whys through this lesson. Darby.
As a first step toward salvation, the Holy Spirit must convict a person that Jesus Christ is God.
Yeah, that is true, although there was a little, of the questions that were most contentious, I'll say this was the one, and so, yeah, again, you have to kind of look at the words as a first step, not the first step, but one of in the process, and so some people like to rewrite the question for me, and so they would change it to say on here,
that's awesome.
Conviction of sin is for, you know, so, but, yeah, this is just a first step, so for that purpose, it's true. And that's all right, that just means you're thinking, right? But if you're in a college or something, I don't think that flies. You don't rewrite the question, you know, for the professor or something, so. All right, Robert.
Number 6, to become a Christian, a person does not need to repent of his or her sin, but just pray to accept Christ in their heart.
False, because otherwise, I mean, this is what altar calls are all about, right? You have an emotional feeling, come on down and just pray the prayer. And Joel Osteen, at the end of his broadcast, will always say, you know, if you prayed that prayer, we believe you got saved, then contact us, right? Not that I watch Joel Osteen, but you know, just saying that I've seen that before. So. All right. Number 7, Philip.
A person cannot be saved unless he or she is willing to submit Christ as Lord of their lives. True.
Yeah, that's true, and the key is here. Christ as Lord. And we'll talk about that because there's something called. Morning, come on in. I think, are there any more handouts left?
There's not.
Oh, sorry. Yeah, and there's something called Lordship Salvation.
I have one more. This is just kind of the master. Does anybody not have one? Thank you. What's your names that just came in?
Sam and Hannah.
Sam and Hannah. And the two before? Yeah, what's your name?
Jack.
Jack.
And Vicky.
Vicky. Okay.
Ka.
K-A. K-A? All right. There's no waste of syllables in that name. One. I like that. Okay, so for those of you who have come here the first time you're here, if you want to join the class, there's a, what's it called again?
QR.
A QR in the foyer there, and you can click on it with your phone, and it brings up the church website, and you can just add to the class if you want to, you know, keep coming. So we're this is FOF, and we are in lesson 6, salvation. All right, so number 8, then Nick.
Repentance means turning away from sin and turning to God.
True. That's true, right? The word repentance is literally, it's a military term, means about face, right? So here's a question. If you're turning away from sin, doesn't that automatically mean you have to be turning towards something else, right? We say we'd be turning toward God, yes. Very good. Julie.
God is holy and just, therefore he requires punishment for sin.
True.
Right? If he didn't require punishment for sin, and that was part of his law, would he then be just? No, right? I mean, what would you say about a judge who, after a trial is all done and a murderer has been convicted, he says, I think you're a good guy, I let you go. Would that be a just judge? Absolutely not, especially when there's imposed or required sentencing. Okay, same way. And number 10, how about Sam? Did you read that and answer it?
Faith with respect to salvation is simply an intellectual belief that Jesus Christ is God. False.
Right? It's false, right? Because faith isn't just an intellectual belief, right? A lot of times we say that people miss heaven by 18 inches, right? They have a lot of knowledge up here, but they haven't transferred it to their heart, belief system. Yeah, good. Any questions on this? Like I said, we'll cover these as we get through the material. Anybody memorize Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Where's my little helper over here? She's not calling out.
She's not ratting out Dad?
Anybody? Anybody have it? Philip?
I think I've got it.
Part of
it. By grace you have been saved through faith, not yourselves. Gift of God, that no man may boast, or by...
Close. Or you're created, right? No man might boast, and this is where you hum it. And not a result of work, that kind of food, so that no man could boast. So let's kind of break this down a little bit. The first part of this, how have we been saved?
Grace.
For, by grace, yes. And what is grace?
Let me see if I have it. A writing thing that works here. And usually, so grace, if we write it down here, grace. Right? So we would say grace is, I'm not going to write it all out, but it's God's riches at Christ's expense. That's just a good, what do they call it, an acronym or acrostic there. It's God's riches at Christ's expense, right? Is grace something that we deserve? Are you okay? Is grace something that we deserve? No. What do we actually deserve? We deserve God's judgment, his wrath, right? And so if he doesn't give us that, what has he given us? He's given us mercy, right? But grace is something that we don't work for, we don't earn. It is a gift, right? And so next part of that is so it's by grace that we've been saved, and through what? Through faith. And where does that come from? Oh. Ourselves, right? It's a gift of God, right? A lot of people get hung up on this and they say, it's not the grace that's the gift, it's the salvation that's the gift, right? But that's not the point of this particular passage. Is salvation a gift? Right? Romans 6:26, is it? 6:23? Is it? For the wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, right? So eternal life is a gift, but the grace is also a gift, right? And what's the purpose of that? Why is it a gift? And what we receive the gift, what's the result of that? Oh, it's so that it's not a result of works. You cannot earn his grace. You cannot earn your way into salvation. And it's there so that no one can boast, right? So that we can't brag about the fact that, hey, I made the right decision. How come you didn't? All right, so then moving on, next part of that says it's not of yourselves. Right? So that you
not a result, not of yourselves, so it's not works. You can't boast. And then the next part, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Okay, what were our works before we were created in Christ Jesus? So you have lots of people out there doing lots of things, right? Are those good works? Let's say you're not saved. How about Mother Teresa? You know, she's out helping the poor. Are those good works? You know, from a humanly standpoint, it's a good thing to do. But if God is not in it, it's not a good work in terms of what we're talking about here. Something that is going to result in rewards when you get to heaven. Yes, Julie.
Is it because works that aren't to glorify God aren't good? Because we can't glorify God without the Holy Spirit, right?
Yes, yes. In other words, if it isn't a work that was prepared beforehand by God, then it doesn't qualify as a good work, right? And it can't be a work that was created beforehand by God if we're not saved, because it's the salvation and then the works, right? What does James say? James talks about works, right? Show me your salvation by your works. Okay. Any questions on the verse? So you have one more week to memorize that, and then we do the quiz next week, and you write it down on the back of that quiz. All right. So, any questions on the homework or about the message? So, by the way, for those of you who just joined today, there is a message for each one of the lessons, and it can be obtained by going to gty.org. So, gty is gracetoyou.org.
/FOF. /FOF.
Thank you very much. Yes.
About the class, is each chapter 2 weeks from here on out?
Ah, great question. This lesson will be 2 weeks.
Okay.
The next lesson will be 2 weeks. And then every lesson thereafter will be 1 week.
Okay.
So that means you only have 1 week to memorize and 1 week to do your homework. Right? Okay. But did anybody listen to the message?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Any highlights about it that stuck out in your mind?
All the paradoxical statements that he was referring to, mm-hmm, when he first started speaking, those are, I want to go back and just write them all down.
Right.
Just the living, death, and the dying alive, and
right,
and just the statements that he was talking about.
Yeah, it's always good. I mean,
yeah,
you know, listen, you get more probably out of listening to his message than you get out of class. It's good to listen to it. So.
I think
all right,
one of the other
yeah,
pieces, what is dead to sin? You know, dead in sins.
Mm-hmm. What does that mean?
Yeah,
right.
And I think he illustrated that really good.
Good, good. So when we get to that verse, we're calling you. Good. All right, so salvation. What are the two prevalent philosophies in Christianity that describe how salvation takes place? Anybody? Number one is the guy who lived in the mid-1500s, yeah?
Is it monergistic and
synergistic? That works in there, but
yeah.
So one is, what did you say?
Calvin.
Yeah, Calvinism. You have a Calvinistic approach, right? Or you have a Arminianist approach, right? Synergistic is that, oh yes, we work with God, and that's Calvinism. A monergistic is God does the same. Right? So, and with Calvinism, how do we describe it? What's the acronym? It's TULIP, right? Does anybody know what that TULIP stands for? T is what?
Total depravity.
Total depravity. So man is totally depraved, right?
Mm-hmm.
The U stands for?
Unconditional election.
Unconditional election, yeah. L is?
Limited atonement.
I?
Irresistible grace.
Irresistible grace. P is?
Perseverance.
Yeah, the preservation of the saints, perseverance of the saints. And then that's John Calvin had pretty much listed this philosophy down, or I don't want to call it a philosophy, it's a truth, right, of salvation, how it takes place. And then he died around 1584. Jacob Arminius was born in 1580, so there was only a 4-year overlap in their lives, and then Arminius then went and developed another view of salvation that says that man cooperates with God in order for salvation to take place. And so there's actually 5 points of Arminianism as well that counter these 5 points of Calvinism. So. But let's see. In summary, Calvinism centers on the supreme sovereignty of God, predestination, total depravity of man, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints, whereas Arminianism emphasizes conditional election based on God's foreknowledge, man's free will through prevenient grace to cooperate with God in salvation. Christ's universal atonement, meaning he died for everybody. Resistible grace, meaning that a person has the ability to not want salvation. And then salvation can be potentially lost. So a person can say, I'm saved today, and then I'm not saved tomorrow. So, which is a real scary thought. But. All right?
Do Arminianism, do they understand or agree with apostasy?
Yeah, they do. They would say that there is apostasy.
And losing your, like, this one lost his salvation, this one was never part of us.
They would believe in both of that. Okay. Right. So that's the Arminius view is that man cooperates with God. So let's look at the lesson outline. So we'll talk about the state of man, God's sovereignty in salvation, man's responsibility in salvation, God's plan of salvation, man's part in salvation, marks of a true believer, and security of the believer. So today we'll cover hopefully these first four. So the state of man, God's sovereignty in salvation, man's responsibility in salvation, and God's plan of salvation. Okay, so let's look at the state of man, which is God's indictment of man. We covered this the last, I think, you know, a little bit in the last 3 weeks, but what are the six things that man is guilty of? There's none righteous. There's none who understand. There's none who seeks God. Anybody know the rest before I get back?
And fix the door.
All have turned aside.
Yeah. So all have turned aside. They're useless and there's none who does good, right? And this is all also repeated in Romans 3, 10 through 13. So let's look at then man, the fallen nature of man also is that man is alienated from God. So, Jack, could you read that?
And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds.
Mm-hmm. So, question. What does this word mean, alienated?
Separated, doesn't know.
Mm-hmm. To be unfamiliar with, estranged. Yeah, good. And how do we describe the word hostile?
Combative.
What would that be?
Combative.
Hateful, hating, right? And then engaged in evil deeds. What is that? What are evil deeds for believers? I mean, for people, right? It's sin, right? So here it is. Alienated from God, hostile to God, engaging in evil deeds, right? This is although you were. So this is who is speaking here? This is Paul writing to the Colossians, right? And so he's, but this is a description of the Colossians, but it's applied to all who are unbelievers or, you know, previously unbelievers, right? And although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. This is a description of unbelievers. And then, spiritually dead. Okay, so I think, Joe, can you read that one?
And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions.
Mm. So, in the first grace, first verse there, what says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. What were we dead to? We obviously were physically alive, so what is this referring to?
Spiritual
death. Yeah, right? It's spiritual death, right? We were not spiritually alive. We had a physical life. Everybody has a physical life, which is why when you look at where it says in Romans, the wages of sin is death, this has two meanings, right? We all die a physical death, but there's also a soul death, where the soul then is of an unbeliever is sent into hell forever and ever, right? So we are spiritually then dead to all things of God. And then who are the children of wrath? Who are children of wrath? What does that refer to? All unbelievers. All unbelievers, right? And so all those who are unsaved, and even says, even the rest, right? So that's a comparison to all unbelievers. And then again at the bottom, notice this. Is this a repeat, right? Whenever something's repeated in the Bible, what's it repeated for? Emphasis, right? The emphasis is that we were dead in our transgressions, right? And if you're physically dead or spiritually dead, can a dead thing respond to anything? Remember, R.C. Sproul has a great example. If there's a corpse here and you put a 400-pound weight on it, can that 400-pound can that corpse feel the 400-pound weight? No, he's dead. And so it's the same thing with somebody who is spiritually dead. Can they respond to anything? Not on their own. And we'll get to that. And we were helpless. Brad, could you read that?
For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly.
Yeah, what do we think of that term when we see the word helpless? What does that mean, helpless? So helpless.
Unable to do anything on our own.
Exactly. This is the unregenerate who is unable to do anything to help themselves in a spiritual sense. So yeah, total depravity then, and man is a slave to sin. Man can never find God. So therefore, God must seek out man, and he has, right? So what is the process of salvation? Okay, so first is foreknowledge, then is predestination, then is the calling, then is the justification, and then glorification. And then while we're living as believers, there's something that takes place between justification and glorification. What is that?
Sanctification.
Yeah, sanctification. So let's look at this verse, and I'm going to have Susan read that.
For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified.
Okay, Susan, what phrase is underlined and repeated four times?
He also.
He also. What do you think the significance is of that phrase being repeated with each new action?
It was only him who did it.
It's only him who did it, and it shows that they are all linked together. The process is all linked together, and if it's started, it's an unbroken chain, and it will be completed, right? So it's the whole process that goes through there. Notice the tense of the verbs. What are they? It's all past tense, right? It's already been done. Right? It's been done in the past. And then, again, who is carrying out the four actions? It's all who? It's he. He is who? He is God, right? He is God. Some people will get into this, but when you talk about predestination and foreknowledge, these are the things that people get hung up on mostly. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Let's look at this for a minute. Stephanie, can you read that?
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father.
Okay, so here's the word foreknowledge. And if we consider the definition we just saw, we would understand that this means to be because he knew us and loved us beforehand, before he chose us, and not because of anything we've done. Right? That's foreknowledge. There was a fore or pre-relationship that we had, that believers have with the Lord beforehand. Right? And then because of that, he chose us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that was done before anything was created. Now, in the next verse, we see what the opposite of that is. So foreknowledge is previous relationship, and that relationship is a relationship that would be like what we heard in the marriage seminar last night, a husband-wife intimate relationship, right? So here, though, we have a contrast to that. Stephanie, could you read that one, too?
And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Okay, so who is this? Who is speaking here? Who is this? This is Jesus, right? And he is speaking to the Pharisees here. And what does he say? I never knew you. I never knew you, right? It's because there was no previous relationship. And people who even claim to be part of believers, if they come and say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast demons out in your name and done works in your name? And he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. There is no prior relationship, right? So they are unsaved individuals. Okay, so again, that comes, foreknowledge comes from the word prognosko, which means beforehand, to know as an intimate, as in a marriage relationship between husband and wife, right? So, how do we answer the question then, did God look to the end of history to see who would believe and then choose those persons to be saved? Right? So here's God, and he's going to, you know, predestine people. So did he look to the end of history, all the way through history, and all the people ever be, to see then who would choose to believe, and then he predestined them? No, that's not. Although that is an Arminianist, point of view, but that's how that takes place. And that's how they get around the scripture. So, God did not look to the end of time and history and see everything. Now, there is a quote from John MacArthur, and says it is illogical to say that a dead spirit will look to seek after God. We've already seen that in Romans 3:10 through 12, that none seeks after God. It says, in his omniscience, God is certainly able to look to the end of history and beyond and know in advance the minutest detail of the most insignificant occurrences. But it is both unbiblical and illogical to argue from the truth that the Lord simply looked ahead to see who would believe and then choose those particular individuals for salvation. If that were true, salvation not only would begin with man's faith, but would make God obligated to grant it. In such a scheme, God's initiative would be eliminated and his grace would be vitiated. Right? That's a quote from John MacArthur. So. All right, so predestination cannot be explained by God's foreknowledge looking down the corridor of time. Many people try to resolve the predestination issue in that way. Is it biblical? No. Further problems, of course, is that if God based salvation on his advanced knowledge of those who would, on who would believe, then where would the saving faith come from? It wouldn't be there, right? Come from man. So, according to 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of God, right? So, let's look at that verse real quick. So, who is the natural man? Who's a natural man? Nick.
Unsaved person.
be an unsaved person, right? The natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised, or in some translations, spiritually discerned, right? So, in other words, what does that mean? You don't accept the things of God. They're spiritually discerned, and if you don't have the Spirit in you, you can't discern them. So therefore, can man then look at the gospel and say, well, that's great. That makes sense to me. I'm going to take it. No, not according to that. And many other verses. All right, so then we are chosen and according to the kind intentions of his will. Rio, could you read that?
Ephesians 1, 4 to 6. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ and himself, according to the kind intention of his will, for the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestows in the beloved.
Okay, so who is doing the choosing here? Who's the he? That's God, right? And then when it says, when does it say we were chosen? We were chosen before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? Before the foundation of the world. What's the first thing that you do when you build a building? Right? You have to pour the foundation. So literally, this is before the world's created, we've already been chosen in him. And what was the reason for him choosing us? Why did he choose us? Just simply because of the kind intentions of his will. And there's much more into it from a theological standpoint, but there wasn't anything we did, right? We're sinners. There's nothing in us that's good. We're chosen only by God because he was the one who selected us. And it's to the praise and glory of his grace. So, predestination means to set the destiny of, or to be marked out, appointed, or determined beforehand. So before we're even born, it's already been predetermined what's going to take place in terms of our salvation. And so, does this mean, though, that man has no responsibility or choice? Here comes that parallax, that paradox, right? There's some, because we have something called God's will of desire, right? He wishes that none would perish. So, let's look at this. Ka, could you read that for us? Wait, sorry, let me open it first. There.
The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any to perish, but for all to come to repentance.
Yeah, so what is God's wish then for all of man, right? That they would not perish, right? God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, right? But his desire would be that, that all would come to repentance. All right, and then, let's look at this one. Simon, could you read that?
Sure, 1 Timothy 2:3-4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
So how many does he desire to come to the truth? All. Okay. Again, God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He has a desire that all men would be saved, that they would all come. Yes, Julie.
How would you define the differences between desire and his will? His desire and his will.
Oh, very good. Very good question. What's the answer, folks? What would be the difference? Because there's two two types of desire here, right? God has a will of desire, and God has a will of decree. A will of desire is like this. Say, God has a desire that men would not sin. That's his desire. Is that, though, carried out? No. Right? That is God's desire, though, for men not to sin. But then God has something called a will of decree. His will of decree is that anything he decrees will take place. He has not decreed, though, that men would not sin. And he has not decreed, then, that all men would be saved. But his desire is that they would be. So there's this paradox here, right? But we'll get into that. So, is man then not responsible for his decisions or his choices? No. There's a, you know, God has an offer and open call to the world. And what are those in? These two verses. Julie, read that.
John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal.
Okay, so is that a call to everyone? Right? The word is whoever, right? Or sometimes it translates whosoever. But so whoever would believe. Is there anybody that God says, if you come to me, I'm not going to take you, right? No, it says it, anybody who comes to him, right? And then, how about this one? Stephanie, can you read that?
For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Right? This is pretty open. Whoever, anybody, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right? Romans 9:10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right? So it's an open call to everyone.
Hey, Michael?
Yes.
So this one here, Romans 10:13, I would used to read this. That, you know, in the Old Testament, you know, the God of Abraham, salvation was for the Jews. Mm-hmm. And so when I read this one as whoever, there, to me, it seems like it's opening up to Greek and Gentile. Mm-hmm. That, so it didn't necessarily mean 100%, but it meant it's not just exclusive for Jews, that it's now open to Greek and Gentile.
Yes, yeah, and it actually always has been. It always has been. However, God chose the Jews. What was the purpose of God choosing the Jews? It was to display his glory, right? He chose the Jews so he could show the world through the Jews that God exists and that God has a plan of salvation for all of mankind, right? So you move into the New Testament, and the New Testament broadens that, and specifically then there are people going out to the Gentiles, right? Oh, by the way, What was Abraham before he was a Jew? He was a Gentile, right? Right? He became a Jew until God established the Jewish nation. So he pulled a Gentile out of a pagan area. You know, pagans were throughout the area. And then through that, God promised salvation through all of Abraham, right? That all through Abraham would be saved. Okay, so then, moving on here. Man's unwillingness, then, we see here. Let's see, who haven't I called on? Nick Schroeder, you read that for us.
Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her? How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling.
Here it is. Why won't they come? Because they are unwilling, right? They are unwilling. And what does it say? What did they do to the ones that God sent to warn them? They stoned them. They killed them. He said, don't come to me with your message of salvation. Don't come to me and tell me I'm a sinner. and I need a savior, we're going to kill you for that. And so that's what happens. God sends prophets to warn the people, and what do? The people kill the prophets. They say, why? Because they are at enmity with God, right? Because they are hostile. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to live in their own sin. And then one more verse here. Brad, can you read that?
You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life.
So, who is speaking in this verse?
Jesus.
And who is he speaking to? So he's speaking to essentially the Pharisees, right? And they have the scriptures, and they are fastidious studiers of the scriptures. They know the script. They memorize it. You have scribes and Pharisees in the whole package of the Sanhedrin, right? Sanhedrin's ruling body. And so the scribes literally memorize books of the Bible so that they can reproduce them, of course, because there's no like Xerox machines back there, right? Everything that you want a new scroll, you know, call out the Genesis scribe so he can write you a new one. And he spends days and days and days writing it. So they memorize scripture. They know scripture. But the problem is that they are the natural man, right? They do not understand the things of the Spirit of God because it's spiritually discerned, and they're not Spirit-filled. So they are, though, unwilling to come. They know the Scriptures better than anybody. They know that the Scriptures speak about Jesus, right? Because we know that Jesus unfolded all the Old Testament Scriptures to the two disciples when he was with them on the road to Emmaus. And he said, all the Scriptures, they testify of him. But yet, here it is, they know all the scriptures, but yet they don't believe them. Because if they believed them, the way we talk about belief, they would have recognized Jesus. Right? Because John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has, present tense, eternal life, but he that does not obey shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So obedience then is the result of belief. No belief, no obedience. I think we'll get to that verse too. Okay, so man then is held responsible for his belief in or rejection of Christ, right? So John 3:18, I think we have to hurry because, you know, we're cut short here. But he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay, there it is. So those who don't believe are already judged. They're judged because of their lack of belief. And 2 Thessalonians. So who can I call on here? How about Vicky? Can you read that for us?
2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay for the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
So this is the result. This is what happens to those who reject. All right? And does it matter if they believe there's a hell or not? No. Does it matter if they believe there's a God or not? No. What does matter, though, is that they rejected the one and only Savior that God sent. And so because of that, they will suffer eternal retribution. And then look at this one other verse here about Judas. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. Was Jesus' death on the cross predetermined? Yes, it certainly was. Ooh. But woe to that man to whom he is betrayed, or by whom he is betrayed. So even though it was predetermined that Christ would go to the cross and die. But woe to the one who betrayed him.
Yeah, that's a key verse right there.
Yeah, does that mean that Judas doesn't have any culpability? Absolutely not. He is fully culpable of what he did, even though it was predetermined by God. Let's see, and then one more verse I think on that is here. Okay. This is about salvation, right? All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. So then, how is it then that people are saved? Well, it's the Father gives them to Jesus. Right? And Jesus doesn't cast out. Not only that, it says that he won't let any out of his grasp either, right?
So, Mike, with that last verse, there does seem to be an onus on, and I know this is the whole tension thing, but it seems like there's an onus on the person to come. I mean, that's an active thing that they're doing.
Yeah. You're coming, right? Okay, so there's a lot of paradoxes in this, right? So we've gone through the scripture. The first part of that is about predestination, about who then does the predestiny God does based on foreknowledge. He does the calling, he does the justifying, and when you die as a believer, he will do the glorifying, right? That's all there. And the fact that we know that man is unable to save himself, but that doesn't mean that man doesn't have a responsibility in salvation. So, when it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, is that a suggestion? No, that's a commandment. So, what did the centurion say after Jesus performed a miracle? And he said to Jesus, I can't remember this. Essentially, he says, Lord, help my unbelief. Right? He believed. He believed because the conversation was about who Jesus was. He says, I believe you can do this, right? But he said, but help my unbelief. So as believers or as saved people, do we have a responsibility to believe? Is your belief after salvation, is it controllable? In other words, do you have the ability to increase your belief, right? Yeah, so there's a paradox there, right? Is that you can't believe without being regenerated. But once you do believe, what's the responsibility? Well, it's your responsibility after this to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, right? As a believer. So there is a, but in terms of the coming, that is a work of the Spirit. But once you're there, you have responsibility. So let's go over what the plan of salvation is in the last 5 minutes here. And this is not in exact order, okay? So there will be some questions about that. But here it is. Number one is that God calls one to salvation, right? We went over that verse at the beginning, right? Those he foreknew, he predestinated, and those he predestinated, he called. And what is that word call? What did we cover that calling, what that means? Well, it's like if you could picture a net being pulled in full of fish, tighter and tighter and tighter. That's the calling. And next week we'll talk about maybe how some people came to salvation, what they went through, what was taking place in their life, and how it was that God used everything for that purpose. And then God draws people to himself. Then the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. God grants repentance. God gives the faith to believe, right? God justifies the believer. The Holy Spirit washes and regenerates. And then God promises to glorify. Any questions on the process there? All of those. Let me go back just the first one. So it's not in necessarily the exact order because there's simultaneous things take place. For example, can you believe if you haven't been regenerated? No, right? And so that's in here. The Holy Spirit regenerates. What's the first step of all of these? The first step.
God giving the faith to believe.
God has to give you the faith to believe. But even before that, what's the first thing? It's a Roman. It's Ephesians 1, I think 1:13. You know, we went through part of Ephesians, but it is that after you heard the gospel, you believed. So the first thing is the gospel. Can people believe without knowing the gospel? No, you can't. You know, people can't just wake up one day and say, hey, I believe. And they don't know what the gospel is. So the first thing is They hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit uses that gospel, and then the regeneration will take place. They believe. God allows the belief. God gives the faith. The Holy Spirit regenerates, and people become believers until they die. So, all right. Kind of went through some of this fast. But any questions? Any questions at all on what we covered? We have 2 minutes. So, for next week, then. We will continue with God's plan of salvation and the conversion process. So if you haven't listened to the message, please do. Complete your homework and then be ready to write the memory verse on the back of the quiz next week. All right? So that will be for next week. So let me pray for us and then we'll dash across the street. Father God, thank you for just a glimpse into the process of how that you save us, Lord. Help us to understand it and to really believe on it the way that you have laid it out in Scripture. Clear our minds of any ambiguities that we might have, and help us, Lord, then to be able to present that accurately to those who we might encounter in the street as we share the gospel, for it's through the gospel that the first step of salvation takes place. And we just thank you for that, Lord, and ask that you would bless us the rest of this day and week as we pray through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.